Well, if you're just joining us this morning, you are jumping in the midst of a conversation about vision and direction. As you might know, I am the newer pastor. It's been about 2.5 months. Still pretty new. And this is that season when people ask or wonder, what's Scott's vision? And my answer is simple, that I long for God to have his way among us and through us. I want you to know and follow Jesus. And I want us as a church to know and follow Jesus. In the end, this is about his vision. This isn't about my personality or my vision. This is about Jesus, gospel, and vision. For his concerns to be our concerns. For his heartbeat to be our heartbeat more and more. For his life to be our life. Which is to say that what we need is to be a church, a community that is continually led and taught and transformed and empowered by God. That's what we need more than anything else. And so last Sunday I began to explore the question of how. If we want to be and need to be a community that is continually led and taught, transformed and empowered by the Spirit, how? How do we seek this? And so we turned last Sunday to Acts chapter 2, verses 42, to listen in on how the early Christian community sought to do just this, where Luke, the author of the book of Acts, describes to us, for us, the core practices to which the early Christians, inspired by the Spirit, devoted themselves. The devotions, the practices around which the early Christian community, in submission to Christ, reordered their lives. Acts 2, verse 42, we read, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer, or to the prayers, as it literally says. Inspired by the Spirit, under the leadership of the apostles, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer, that in and through these shared devotions, they would continue to experience Jesus, now by the Spirit, leading and teaching and transforming and empowering them for God's glory, for the sake of the world, and for their joy in him. So as we come again to this verse, let's pray. Living God, we come in longing for your life to be our life, for you to bear your fruit in us, God. Every one of us lives with things that are going on in our lives right now that, as I've named this, we long for your will to be done in us, your purposes, your heartbeat to be ours. And we want this as a church. We need this to be our story as a church. And so we come again today and ask that by your Spirit, you would give us ears to hear your voice and you would speak words that would give life to us. For your glory, God. In your name, amen. Now, as many of you realize, last Sunday, we only looked at the first two devotions. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. And before we move on, we need to come back to this second devotion, to fellowship, because it is so integral to all the others. Because in a sense, it isn't just one of the four devotions, just the second of the four, as it is the essential context of all of them. For it's in community that we receive and study Scripture and discern God's voice. It's together that we break bread and share in the Lord's Supper. It's together that we learn to pray to our Father, right? As Barbara Brown Taylor has said, there are no solo sacraments. We follow Jesus together. Or to put it another way, life in Christ is sought and found in the fellowship of his followers. To distance ourselves from the life of the church, the body of Christ, is to actually distance ourselves from Christ. For it is in his body, the church, that he is to be found today. So this morning we want to move on to the latter devotions, but in doing so, I want to actually invite us into the passage that comes right after Acts 2, verse 42, verses 43 through 47, where Luke describes what their devotion to fellowship looked like and resulted in. It's this beautiful passage one that I'm sure many of us know and love. So listen with me to what Luke describes. Acts 2, verses 43 to 47, he recounts. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It's beautiful, isn't it? Who wouldn't want to be a part of that? God was at work among them in a palpable way, in evident ways. They shared life together deeply. They were generous, sharing all they had. They worshiped together regularly, shared meals, celebrated the Lord's Supper together. And in all of it, they experienced much joy, thankfulness, praise, and fruitfulness. People were coming to faith in Christ on a daily basis. Sounds amazing, right? Who wouldn't want to be a part of that? It sounds like it happened so naturally, so organically. It just happened. And yet, we know that what made it so beautiful was all the unnamed sacrifice and self-denial this would have required of so many. Because as we talked about last Sunday, being devoted to fellowship is not easy. At times, it's hard. That's why so many Christians today move from church to church, because we're not always up to it. It requires something deep, something deeper of us. I remember working with a small group leader a number of years ago as their group wrestled with not wanting a particular person in their group. They wanted to experience real fellowship. They said deep, transforming fellowship with one another. But this person was hindering their ability to experience real fellowship. It's not an uncommon experience, is it? I'm sure some of us have been there. We've been in that group with that person. Maybe we've been that person. But here's the problem. Experiencing fellowship always comes through sacrifice, through extending to another what God has extended to us that we didn't deserve, that was costly, drawing near to us when God should have sent us away. And so it's the same among us, drawing near to one another, to that person, rather than sending them away. In truth, that person may be the very person through which God intends to expose our selfishness, our impatience, our lack of kindness, our fickleness, and teach us to live in God's love, to live in God's grace and humility. What is the true way of true fellowship? Being devoted to fellowship is not easy. It requires all the resources of the cross, all the resources of God. We can't sustain true Christian fellowship on our own. And if we don't need this, if we don't think we need Jesus desperately to be devoted to one another, to be the church, then I would suggest that we're not truly devoted to fellowship, at least not in a Christian way. Because Christian fellowship requires something deeper of us. It requires the grace and power of the cross. It requires the resources and work of the Holy Spirit in us and among us. It's not something we can sustain on our own. Which is why there aren't just two devotions in Acts 2:42. But there's four. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer, or the prayers. Because being devoted to fellowship will require us regularly and often to come together to the Lord's table, to share in the Lord's Supper. Being devoted to fellowship will require us regularly and often to come running to God together in prayer. These latter two devotions aren't just two more devotions, but they are essential to our ability to truly live the first two. Now let me pause for a moment here, because I remember studying this passage years ago in preparation for teaching it for the first time. I was 26 years old. I was leading a church, a young lead pastor, church planting. I had lots of dreams of other trajectories, specifically to be an associate pastor. I had two churches I was aiming, thinking I should go be a pastor with and learn the ropes. But in God's mysterious sovereignty, I was led, invited to plant the church. And so 25 of us moved to the next community over and started this church and started grappling with, what does it look like to be the church? How do we be God's people here? In that place, I was caught by Acts 2:42, by Luke's distillation of the core practices of the early church as the means of them leaning into Jesus and the Spirit. And so we sought to do that. And I remember coming to teach. I taught the first two devotions, and as I sat down to consider the third and fourth devotions and God's call in them to us, I remember just feeling this honest fatigue at the thought of two more devotions. In truth, I already felt a bit overwhelmed, undone, a bit stretched by the call of the first two devotions to be devoted to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. How was I honestly, much less my whole church, really going to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer? I just felt like so much to do, so much to do. And as I grappled and studied and leaned into God, bowed to God before God in this text, trusting what Jesus says, that his yoke is easy and his burden is light, I realized how much my view of these devotions was totally upside down. Or rather, God helped me see how much I misunderstood the true nature of these latter two devotions. They devote themselves to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So indulge me for a moment as I try to help us reframe this. If I were to write my own paraphrase of the Bible, we call it the SPV, Scott's Paraphrase Version, I think I'd want to rephrase this latter part of the verse to say, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to resting in God's work through breaking bread and prayer. Because both of these devotions, breaking bread and prayer, are not actually about what we do, but what God does, right? Breaking bread, Luke's shorthand for the Lord's Supper, is not just another thing for us to do, another thing to add to our list of things to do, but it is something by which we are invited again and again to discover what God has done in Christ for us and for all of creation, what God is doing, what God will do for us and for all creation. Our action in breaking the bread is totally secondary. We just come with our hands open to receive. God's action, God's work is primary here. This is what we need as we seek to be devoted to fellowship, to be devoted to one another, to be the church. We need to know that Jesus is at work in us and among us, not just us working. We need to know to trust in God's grace to continually renew and restore and empower us. We need to trust that the risen and reigning Jesus is among us, binding us together at the foot of the cross. On our own, we don't have what it takes. We can't sustain the fellowship to which Christ calls us and which we need. But God has what it takes, which is why the Spirit calls us to the table, to devote ourselves to the breaking of bread, to share regularly and often in the Lord's Supper, that around this table together, we would discover and be renewed in the knowledge again and again that Jesus is among us, between us, that he is the one who binds us together, that at this table, as we share in this Lord's Supper together, we would realize again and again the depths of our own sin and God's lavish, undeserved mercy and grace for us, as he has mercy and grace for others. That at this table, we would discover again and again that our life in Christ and our fellowship together in Christ is not sustained primarily by us, but by him, by what God has done and is doing and will do. And so led by the Spirit, they devoted themselves to resting in God's work through the breaking of bread and prayer. Now, let's be honest. Many of us perceive prayer as something we have to do, right? Something we know and feel we need to do. Something we need to make time to do. At times it might feel like work for us. Sometimes amidst everything else, it's hard to get there, isn't it? But over the years, I've had to learn that just like the breaking of bread, prayer is not actually another thing for me to do. But prayer is what happens when I stop doing. When we realize that we can't do it and we turn to God for Him to do it, to do what only He can do. Just like in the breaking of bread, prayer isn't as much about our action as it is God's action. It's the way in which we cease from working and look to God to work, to act, to do something, to let God do what He wants to do. In a very real way, prayer on our part is more of a non-action than anything else. It's what we do when we realize we can't do it. And it's a gift to learn this. I know for me, I've been a Christian since I was young, and I've learned to pray slowly in bits and pieces over the years, through times of trial and crisis, through times of being drawn to my knees because of my own sin, because of my own brokenness or that of others. I've learned to pray through the mentoring and the modeling of others. But it took a long time for me to make this shift from viewing prayer as work to prayer as grace. And yet, in retrospect, what a gift it's been. Truth is, I don't think I would have survived the last 15 years of my life without being devoted to prayer. As I look back over my adult years, I can recall so many times of feeling utterly swamped by the demands of life, of being a husband, a father, a pastor, a neighbor, a friend, a homeowner. At times I've wondered how I'd make it, and each time I'd get busier and busier, prayer would be one of the first things to be pressed off my list, out of my schedule. And then at some point in desperation, I'd begin again to go for walks to pray, to share with God all that I was wrestling with, all that I was facing and feeling. And there, as I'd pray, I'd experience God not taking away the stuff of my days, but entering into all of it, revealing Himself there, lifting the weight off my shoulders, letting me see and know that He is in this with me and He is at work in it, through it, in me. And I'd come out from that with new hope and faith and energy even. Over the years, I can look back and give witness to the reality that God has renewed me again and again in and through prayer, leading me to rest in His work, what He has done, is doing, and will do through prayer. Think about it. Do you ever feel like you're facing things that are more than you can handle? Things with others, things at work, things in your family, things within yourself. What a gift to be able in prayer to place these things, our lives, our challenges, our struggles, our needs, and the lives and struggles and challenges, needs of others, in the hands of someone who is actually sufficient to address these things, all things, as opposed to trying to just handle it on our own. Far from being another thing for us to do, God invites us to prayer, to devote ourselves to prayer, to come to Him in prayer, that He might do what He wants to do, what only He can do in us and among us and through us. So let me boil it down to this, why we need Acts 2:42. Some of us have lived too long with the conviction that the Christian life, as we know it, just isn't sustainable. It's too much. We want to live it, but as far as we can see, it's just not actually doable. Following Jesus wholeheartedly, living a devoted life in all things just isn't sustainable. Even just being truly devoted to fellowship, it's just not sustainable. We've only got so much. We've only got time for so much. Anything more, and it's just too much. Honestly, the four devotions may seem like this for some of us. I mean, we could maybe make time to be devoted to one of the four, maybe two, but not all four. It's just not sustainable. And that's just it. Following Jesus is not sustainable. Not on our own. Not without Christ, by His Spirit, at work in you and in me and among us and through us. And that is what the four devotions are all about. That is why the Spirit calls and inspires us to these devotions. In the wisdom and grace of God, the Spirit, knowing our need, calls and invites us, along with Christians in every age, to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer, that in and through this way of life together, we would find our lives sustained and empowered by God. And so this morning, we're going to take the remainder of our time together to do just this, to let God sustain us, to come to the table and break bread and sing our prayer together. On the night that Christ was betrayed, He gathered with His followers, the very ones who would betray and abandon Him, and He shared a meal with them, the Passover meal. He knew about everything that was going on in their lives, every sin, every struggle, every doubt, and yet He chose to invite all of them to partake. And as they shared in that Passover meal, Jesus infused the elements of the meal with new meaning. The bread now represented His body. The cup now represented His blood. For He was about to give up His life as an atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world, which included theirs, that through the grace of His death and resurrection and new life, renewed, resurrected life, His followers would be forgiven of their sins and restored to experience life with God together. And in His grace, He instructed them to continually share in this meal, to pass it on to us, that we would continually, through this meal, grasp what He has done for us and find our lives renewed and sustained in Him. So this morning, we invite you to come and receive the bread and the cup from the hands of another, to come in faith and hear these words, the body of Christ for you, the blood of Christ poured out for you. For the sake of order, we want to invite those in the back of the room to come first, and then we'll just work our way toward the front rows. The ushers will assist you in this. As you see that row behind you file out, feel free to just follow behind. When you come to the front of the server, we invite you to take and eat the bread right there and then receive the cup and drink it and then return to your seats. And if you're aware the person beside you might have mobility challenges, make it hard for them to come up here, feel free to offer to bring communion to them. Don Crawford will keep his eyes out for those who might need communion brought to them. But above all, in all this, let us come together to the table that we might receive together from Christ all that we need. Him. Amen.